Share screen. And just a temporary mute on background noise. And there we are ready to go. Okay, welcome back. We are jumping in. Feel free to keep your cameras on if you like, because that's where I get to see faces. But I have the second. Yes, I have the ability to have both. I have two screens, so I can share a screen on one and I can see you all on the other. So that's good. Okay. We were in the middle of Perek Tetvav when we took a break for Pesach and plus a few other things. And the last thing we did was David's decision to leave Yerushalayim. But at the same time that he leaves Yerushalayim and he kind of abandons the kingdom to Avshalom, part of David's sort of in his own mind kind of acceptance of the fact that all of this is happening in the aftermath of the story of David and Bathsheba, all of this is happening as part of the fulfillment of Natan's nevuah to him. And so he resigns himself to the fact that this is God's decree, and he leaves Yerushalayim. In so doing, however, the Kohanim take the Aron with them, because their understanding is that the Aron goes with David, and to which David's response to them, and that was the last thing we did in the last year, was, I'm just going to go back to that. Let's see where we are. Yeah, in the Pasuk Yudalet, Vayomer David l'chol avadav, kumar v'nivracha, we're going to run away. And then they start to leave, and the Kohanim take the Aron with. And so David turns to them and he says, actually, we skip this piece, we'll come back to it in a second, that the Tzadok and Aviatar are carrying the Aron. And Vayomer Hamelach Tzadok, Hashev et Aron Elokim Ha'irim, take the Aron and bring it back to Yerushalayim. If God favors me, then I will come back and I will see the Aron in its home, that home now being designated as Yerushalayim. But if God says, I do not desire you, let him do to me as he sees good in his eyes, but I resign myself to whatever decree God sets for me, but the Aron does not go with me, the Aron goes back to Yerushalayim. And we spent the last year talking about the significance of David's decision to link the Aron to Yerushalayim and not necessarily to David himself. David is willing to let the kingdom continue through Avshalom. If God desires it, he'll come back, but if not, not. But if the Aron in all cases stays in Yerushalayim. That's really an extraordinary moment, and we spent some time talking about the significance of these two psukim, both in terms of David himself, what it means for David, the spiritual frame of reference that it takes for David to make that that declaration, and what it means for his acceptance of and what it means for Yerushalayim, and what it means for him in terms of his acceptance of God's decree. The notion that we call in the literature, what we call Kabbalat Adin, the acceptance of the decree, whatever God determines for him. Really, in many ways, David's most dramatic statement in his lifetime, in terms of his willingness to accept, on the one hand, Kabbalat Adin ad hasof, till the very end, whatever God decrees, and on the other hand, Yerushalayim, the Malchus, the Aron, all of that is part of the history, is part of the arc of the Jewish people and not necessarily tied to him. All right, so we're going to go back. We had skipped a section in order to get to the discussion of Yerushalayim. We skipped a little bit, so I want to go back to the piece that we skipped. So let's go back to where David is now leaving Yerushalayim. He tells his people, Kumu v'nivracha, whatever the king chooses, we are your servants. And so David, at this point, together with his entourage and his people and his followers, whoever's loyal to him, begin their journey to leave Jerusalem. The king and his people went by foot. We talked a little bit also about the Pilakshim, who he leaves, and a group to guard them, which we will come back to Bezrat Hashem in a different parak. Starting with Pasuk Yudzayin. Going back to the Exodus from Yerushalayim. And they came to a place called Beit HaMerchak, which is some distance out of Yerushalayim. They stopped, they paused, unclear where this is, but it's, let's say it's outside the immediate boundaries of Yerushalayim. They headed up to Har HaZeitim, because that's the direction that they're going. They're going east, but they haven't gotten there yet. They're somewhere in between. V'chol avadav ovrim al yado, servants pass before him. V'chol ha-kreti v'ha-pleti. Actually, I'm going to put the top on. V'chol ha-kreti v'ha-pleti. Now, who the kreti and the pleti are is a subject of great discussion. I'll show you that in a moment. But he goes together with the kreti and the pleti, whoever they are. V'chol ha-gitim. Together with the Gittites. Who are the Gittites? This pasuk is a bit of a mystery. Who are the Kreti and the Pleti, and who are the Gittites? Sheish miot ish eshebao baraglo, they number 600 men that came with him. Migat, from the city of Gat. Remember where the city of Gat is. The city of Gat is one of the cities of the Plishtim. Right. Achish melech Gat, which is where David had run to when he was escaping from Shaul. So 600 Gittites from the city of Gat come to David as well, Ovrim al Pnei HaMelech, and they passed before the king. I'm going to read through the story, and then I want to come back to this question, who are the Kreti and the Pleti, and who are the Gittites? Vayomer HaMelech el Itai HaGitti. King turned to Itai HaGitti. Itai HaGitti must have been the leader of the group from amongst these Gittites. And he said to him, Lama telech kamata itan? What do you have to come with us for? Shuv, go home. Reshevim amelech, go stay with the king. Hinochui ata, for you are a foreigner. The gam gole atalim komecha, and an exile from your own place. Tomo boecha, you only came yesterday. Vayom ani achayim anu lelechet, and today I'm going to burden you with coming with us. I'm going wherever I go. Shuv, shevet achach eimach, go home, go back, take your brothers with you. Chesed ve'emet, kindness and truth be with you. Yan Itai et ha-melech v'yomar, said Itai to the king, Chai Hashem mechei adoni ha-melech, as the king, as a God lives and as the king lives, Yibumkom ha-sheyye Hashem adoni ha-melech, wherever the king shall be, whether for death or for life, sham yavdecha. That's where your servants will be. Vayomer David al Itai. Okay, so David says to Itai, lech ve'avor. Fine, go pass over, meaning join the ranks. Ve'avor Itai Gitti v'chol anashav v'chol atafa shirito. And so Itai, the Gittite, and all of his men, and all of the families, the children, the wives, everybody, the whole families that were with him, was not only 600 men, but 600 families with all of the children, all joined the ranks of David. People were weeping as David and his people were walking, were leaving Yerushalayim. The people were crying. And the people were passing by. The king passed over the brook, the valley of Nachal Kidron, which is one of the valleys, the Kidron Valley that surrounds Yerushalayim. And the people following David towards the Midbar, towards Midbar, direction of Yericho, they'll get to Har HaZeitim first, and then they will head eastward. And then we have the two pieces about the Aron, which we'll come back to in a few minutes. So there's much to unpack in this little episode with Itai HaGitti. Let's start with the question of who these groups or people are, the Kreti and the Pleti and the Gittim. The Kreti Lekleti in itself is a subject of significant discussion. They appear in several places in Sefer Shmuel. I don't believe they appear anywhere outside of Sefer Shmuel, but they appear in several references in Sefer Shmuel. And there's a really varied breadth of interpretations and insights because they're only mentioned in the context of Sefer Shmuel, and they're only ever mentioned in this kind of context, the group that David has with him, right? To with David was the Kreti and the Pleti. We find a similar reference in Shmuel Bet Perek Chaf. Actually, let's just go there for a minute. Shmuel Bet Perek Chaf. No, sorry, Perek Chaf. The end of Perek Chaf. Sort of a summary of the very end of David's life. So, in other words, the story of David HaMelech in Sefer Shmuel, and this we've talked about in the past, really only goes through till Perek Chaf, historically, chronologically. After chapter 20, the text will jump back to various events at an earlier stage. Perek Chaf Aleph is a three-year famine that has to do with the Givonim. That's probably much earlier. Perek Chaf Bet is the perek from Tehillim about Shirat David, which is about his flight from Shaul, which is certainly much earlier. Divrei David Achronim, which is another song of David. And then you have a list of all of the Giborim, and then David counts the army, which is also an earlier story. All of these are much earlier. The story chronologically comes to a close from Merid Avshalom, from this rebellion that we're learning about, comes to a close in chapter 20. So just kind of keep in mind that that's the end of the Sefer. And you can see it by the references at the end of the Perek, which kind of summarize David's kingdom, right? So the last three psukim, Chav Gimel, Chav Dalet, Chav Hei, Chav Vav, is a kind of a summary. What is David's, after David returns to Yerushalayim, what does David's kingdom look like? Yoav El Kol Tzava Yisrael. Yoav was in charge of the army of Israel. Uvneyahu ben Yoyada al HaKreti v'al HaPleti. Uvneyahu ben Yoyada was in charge of the Kreti and the Pleti. The Adoram Alamas, Adoram was in charge of the taxes. For Yoshafat ben Achilu the Mazkir, Yoshafat was the recorder or the Mazkir. Ushva Sofer, there was a scribe, the name of Shva, and there was Tzadok ve'Evyatar, the Kohanim that we are learning about in our parak, for Tzadok ve'Evyatar Kohanim. Vegam Iraya Ariya Yakoen David. And that's the story. These are the people that David had in his cabinet. Let's call it the description of the cabinet of David. So from that perspective, when the on the oversight in charge of the creative of the Pleti, what is this creative Pleti? What is it referring to? So here again, you have a varied same question. Who are these creative and Pleti and what do they represent? And there's various opinions as to who they are. You don't have it here. Let's look at it here. So who are the Kreti and the Pleti? So Rashi says, Rashi quotes the Midrash that says, and you see it in Radak as well, that the Kreti of the Pleti is a reference to the Urim V'tumim. That they're not a people or not a group of people, but rather the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, the Urim V'Tumim that David used to communicate with God, which would explain why maybe they're referenced here because they're connected to the Aron, and David sends the Aron back, which would mean he would send back the Kreti and the Pleti, which is the Urim V'Tumim, together with the Aron. On the other hand, the Mepharshim recognize the fact that the phraseology here, it doesn't fit, right? To describe the Kreti of the Pleti as a noun, as an object of the Urim V'Tumim, you wouldn't talk about kol ha-Kreti v'chol ha-Pleti, right? All of the Kreti and all of the Pleti. Rashi, the Radak points out, Milat Kol Kashel Peusham. Also context. Pasuk here is talking about all of his loyal servants who came with David, and the Gittites who came with David, and the Kreti and the Pleti, meaning to describe the Kreti and the Pleti as the Urim V'Tumim in the middle of the discussion about who joined David as he's leaving Yerushalayim also seems to be a difficult interpretation. And so the suggestion is a different one. The Targum, we'll come back to the third option, but the Targum suggests that they are some kind of group of particular kinds of warriors. So the Targum translates Chol Avdoi, all of his servants are passing before him, including Chol Kashataya v'Chol Kalaya. Kashataya comes from the word keshet, bow and arrow, those who could shoot with a bow. And kalaya comes from the word kala, which is a slingshot. Meaning these were the particular professional soldiers in David's army, those who the sword group and the spear group and the bow group and the slingshot group, all of the people who came as part of David's army. That's another possibility, and that would fit the description at the end of Perichav, which describes them in some kind of military capacity. Yoav was in charge of the army in general, and Bnei Ben Yoyada was in charge of the Kreti and the Pleti with some sort of military context. On the other hand, there is another possibility, and I raise it for your awareness, which is that the Kreti, the Pleti are, Radak says, Mishpachot Yiduot b'Yisrael. We recognize known families in Israel, meaning some group of families referred to as Mishpachat HaKreti and some group of families known as Mishpachat HaPleti. Doesn't explain who they are or what they are, but they're there, they're identified, they are of significance. And that is a possibility. Again, in the context of the pasuk, it's a little bit of an odd question. Why would you suddenly identify these two families stand out amongst others? It's possible. But I want to suggest a different way of reading these pasukim. And that is to recognize that not all of the people let's throw the question out this way. Let's work backwards. Who are the Gittim? Let's start from the Malbim. The Malbim suggests that the Kreti is referring to some sort of group within the Giborei David, within the list of the warriors of David. So now already it takes us a little bit closer to the context, meaning if the Malbim suggests that they are not just the servants who are loyal to David and not just particular families, but they are amongst the list of the Giborei David, right? They are the warriors. They are a special unit. Let's call them a special force unit within the army of David. Amongst the Giborei David, you have the Kreti and the Pleti, which is why when you list the army in one group and the Kreti and the Pleti as a special group within that army as a separate subgroup. There's even, sorry for jumping around, I'm just actually going to close this. Abarbanel goes one step further, and he raises the question as to who are the Kreti, the Pleti, in the context of who the Gittim are. Meaning, let's look at this again. Hakreti v'apleti hayu shtei mishpachot hasarim la'avodat David. They were two families, or two groups of families, or two groups of warriors, if you want to take the Malbim's interpretation, that are identified as having left Yerushalayim or joined David as he's leaving Yerushalayim as an expression of their loyalty to David. Hasarim la'avodat David. Shavru gam kenimo, who also left with him. In other words, what the direction that this is leading me to, the Barbanel, the Malbim, all of these interpretations, is that the pasuk is identifying groups of people who expressed their loyalty to David and went with him despite the fact that he was leaving Yerushalayim and abandoning the Malchus. So David is leaving and the people are standing there and crying, but with David emerged a group of people who were loyal to him. And they weren't just some people who kind of expressed their loyalty and moved on. They were a very critical group. They were the Kreti and the Pleti, who had a specific and unique status within the army of Israel, meaning that they were warriors, they were special forces, they were in the front lines. Whenever they were very useful to David. If David was going to fight a war, he needed the Kreti and the Pleti. And in that context, the Gittim as well, I mentioned in the same breath. I mean, it was this whole pasuk is essentially identifying groups of warriors and people and families, both from within Yerushalayim and from outside of Yerushalayim, who came to David's side, who came to David's aid at the moment that he was leaving Yerushalayim. And that's the whole message of this pasuk, is that David is abandoning Yerushalayim, but he's not really going out alone. Suddenly, the loyalty that David engendered amongst his people is coming to bear, and these groups are joining him, the Kreti, the Pleti, the Gittim, and we'll see later on others as well. Robbie has her hand raised. What is that
question? Hi, thank you. Do you think he would have left if he had known he had all these people helping him, that he had these supporters that were super fighters?
Yeah, so we talked about that a while back. Why he leaves Yerushalayim is not based on a military assessment of Yerushalayim. David inside Yerushalayim has all the upper hand. He has the army, he has Yoav, he has the Kreti, he has the Pleti, he has all the upper hand. He doesn't leave because he thinks he's going to be defeated. That's the excuse. He leaves because he doesn't want Yerushalayim to be the center of a fight. But he completely abandons that. There's no delusion here. He could have won the battle with Avshalom, but he didn't want to fight the war.
And was it also that Avshalom was more popular with the people?
No, I think he recognized what was going on. He recognized the prophetic context of what was going on. And we talked this, if you go back to this year on Yerushalayim, why he abandoned Yerushalayim, we suggested several reasons, but they all revolve around the notion that David was willing to give it all up just not to have a fight over Yerushalayim. It was not going to be a civil war over Yerushalayim on his watch. And so he was willing to give it all up. But he certainly had the upper hand, and this proves it. Right? He had the Kreti, he had Yoav, he had the army, he had the fighters, he had the Kreti of the Pleti, and we'll see, he had other families that joined him, the Gittites, etc. Right? David is willing to take them all with him, but he's going into exile. The other question that it raises is, and this is a broader question, is the Gittites and by extension the Kreti and the Pleti. I'm going to take the other side of the equation for a moment. Itai HaGitti. Let's talk about Itai HaGitti for a second, who comes from Gat. Is he an Israelite or is he a Philistine? Is he a Gittite or is he a Israelite? That also is an interesting question, because he's referred to as Itai HaGitti. The Gittim are from the city of Gat. David makes reference here to go back to your king because you are foreigners. Shev im hamelech ki nochri ata. All points indicating to a notion, v'gam golat halim komecha, you're exiled from your own place, that they are not even Israelites. And the Mefarshim are split over this. The Rabbanel says, no, kol ha-gitim shehem b'nei Yisrael shemitkorerim b'gat, of Ruimo. The Israelites, they just happen to be living in Gat, but they're Israelites, says the Rabbanel. And the Radak says, no, kigoyim ayu. They were foreigners, they were Gentiles. And Itai HaGitti was a foreigner, says this opinion. Then the Radak offers a second opinion that they were Israelites. But I actually think that they are... on the contrary, that they are in fact foreigners. V'shev m'melech, go back to the king, kinochriata, you're a foreigner. If you say the Israelites, what do you do with the phrase kinochriata? So they have to interpret it as some sort of a relative statement, relative to us in the palace in Yerushalayim. You're not Yerushalmim, you're Gittites, so you're outsiders. But the word Nochri in Tanakh is almost always a reference to a Nochri, a foreigner, from the context of Israelite versus non-Israelite. So if the Gittites are foreigners, and maybe the Kreti and the Pleti are as well, and then the message of the Pasuk becomes even stronger, because then what he's essentially saying is you have Tzva Yisrael, Yoav is in charge of the army, and then you have this separate group that are, in fact, not even Israelites, the Cretites and the Pletites and the Gittites, or whoever these people are, but they're foreigners. But they also came to David's aid. And David actually has within his kingdom, within his army, quite a number of these non-Israelite fighters that are loyal to him all the way. One of the interesting observations in the end, where it lists all of the warriors of David, it in Parakhav Beth there's a list, Elu Shmot HaGiborim Asher LeDavid. It lists all of the heads of the army of David, and all the different people who had roles within the military context of David's kingdom. And there's lots of different people there. There's a whole summary of David's story, David's life in this parak. We'll eventually get to it. But if you look at the end, right, at the end of this group, you have Tzelek Amoni, Tzelek the Ammonite, and the Nachriah Be'eroti, and Nachriah of Be'erot, and then you have Ira HaYitri, Yeter is from the descendants of Yitro, and then you have Uriah HaChiti. Of course, we spent a lot of time talking about Uriah HaChiti and the fact that the possibility that he could be a Hittite, not even an Israelite. And in this context, that would make sense. Which David has a lot of these individuals who are non-Israelites who are part of David's army. And the question that one would ask is, at any given time, at any given time, if you have an army that is filled with non-Israelites, meaning, I'm assuming that, what's the classic example of an army that has non-indigenous population as part of the army? Usually we call them mercenaries, meaning groups that come, they hired guns, if you will. In David's case, they're not mercenaries. They're not coming to David's aid because they're hired guns. They're coming to David because they're loyal to David. And they're part of David's army from beginning to end, right? They have Yoav in charge of the army, and B'nai Yoav and Yehuda in charge of the Kreti and the Pleti, and now the Gittites come. These aren't just mercenaries, right? David is running from Yerushalayim, and he's running for, and he's giving up, he's abandoning the kingdom, and they're still coming, because they're coming out of loyalty to David. And that's part of the message here, right? He's not running away out of weakness. And that's a critical point. The whole context of this pasuk is to identify, in fact, how strong he was and how many groups were loyal to him in this regard. He's not leaving Yerushalayim out of weakness. He's choosing to leave Yerushalayim. That's different. All right. And that same concept, that's the message in the interpretation of this particular phrase, then what happens next is even more significant. Because if the whole context of this pasuk is to tell us, here are these groups of people, and they may not even have been Israelites, but they are loyal to David, and they will come to his aid, Cretites and Pletites, and now suddenly show up a whole new group from Gath. Gath is a Philistine city. Maybe they're even Philistines. We don't know. But their loyalty to David is unshakable. And they come to David, and David looks at them and he says to them, Ayomer HaMelech el Ittai Gitti, to the leader of them, by the name of Ittai Gitti. And he says to him, what are you here for? Lama telech kamata itano? What do you have to stay with us for? Shuv, go back. Shev HaMelech. Go back to the king. Ki nechui ata, you're a foreigner. You are, in fact, exiled from your own land, meaning maybe that there were Philistines who were loyal to David and they were being expelled and the rest of the Philistines exiled them. Or maybe the Gittites not Philistines, but they're just from the city of Gath. Unclear. But clearly, what is clear is that David says to them, your coming to us is unnecessary, puts you at risk, and why do you need to do it? He says, Tamo Bracha, you only came yesterday, meaning they were relatively newcomers to the entourage of David. And now I'm going to take you with us and burden you with this journey. I'm going wherever I may go. Who knows? I could go into be exiled the rest of my life. Shuv, go home. Shevet Achecha Imach, take your brothers with you. Chesed ve'emet. Kindness and truth. I get it. You're there's chesed ve'emet here, but I am letting you go. To which Ittai responds and says, V'yan Ittai at ha-melech ve'omer, Chai Hashem v'chei Adonai ha-melech. He takes an oath. That's the language of an oath. As God lives, as the king lives. Yimkom asher yisham Adonai ha-melech, im lamavet, im lachayim. Where the king goes, we will go, but life or death. And David agrees. Yomer David al Ittai, lech. So fine. Bavor, go get in line with everybody else. And Ittai giti v'chol anashav v'chol ataf asher ito. Some ambiguity about the phrase shevim hamelach means return to the king. Whether it means go home to your lands and go rejoin whatever king you are from, or as some of the Mefarshim suggests, he's referring to Avshalom, as recognizing that Avshalom is in Yerushalayim and now that Avshalom is going to be the next king. So he says he sort of resigned himself to the fact that he's no longer king. He says, go back, you stay with Avshalom. What do you have to come with me for? You want to come to Yerushalayim? Come to Yerushalayim, pay homage to the new king. I'm not the king anymore. I'm moving on. It's another possibility. But I wonder if we recognize this conversation. This conversation between the king and Ittai, between David and Ittai Giti, resonates with an extraordinary parallel.
Ruth?
Yeah. It's almost an identical conversation between Naomi and Ruth. And in a moment, I'll put them side by side. You'll see how significant it is. But if you think about the circumstances, just the circumstances are parallel. Work with me first with the assumption that, in fact, Ittai Giti is not an Israelite, but a foreigner, which I think is closer to the pshat. I'm not sure why the Mefarshim seem to be hesitant about it, but the Radak acknowledges that insight exists. It's mentioned in a number of the Mefarshim. Okay, then what you have essentially is the Israelite leader is in crisis mode in exile. And within his or her entourage, you have a group of foreigners or non-Israelites who, because of their circumstances, have expressed their loyalty to the Israelite, in this case, David. And David exempts them from that loyalty. He sends them home. He says, I absolve you of any obligation. And they take an oath to say, no, their loyalty is steadfast, their loyalty is unwavering. Where you go, I go. And that's exactly the conversation that you have between Naomi and Ruth. Ruth is the Moabite, Naomi is the Israelite, and Naomi says to her, go home, you don't owe me anything. If I put the two conversations side by side, it's even more striking. This is the conversation we just read with David and Ittai Giti. And this is the conversation between Ruth and Naomi. Naomi says, "Atomer Naomi l'shtei chalotea." She says to both her daughters-in-law, "Lech nashovna l'shabet ima, go home to your households. Yas Hashem imachem chesed. May God repay your kindness. Kasher asitem im hametim v'imadi, as you have shown your kindness with the deceased husbands and with me." By the way, what do we call kindness with the deceased? In halacha, what does kindness with the deceased called? It has a unique name. What do we call the chesed of participating in burial, as an example?
Chesed shalemet.
Chesed shalemet, right? Kindness of truth, because there's a depth to that kindness that is pure, right? What does David say to Ittai? Alech shuv Hashem etnach echa imach, chesed ve'emet. Right? So there's a parallel there too. And they cry and they hug and they say their goodbyes, but Ruth davkaba, Ruth stays with her. Vatom Ruth, and Ruth says to her mother-in-law, Al tifki bi lo zvech, don't beseech me to leave you, where you go, I go, where you sleep, I will sleep, your people are my people, your God is my God, where you die, I die, and there I will be buried. What does Ittai say to the king? Ruth continued, which is also an expression of an oath. In God's name. Yamavet Yafrid Meni Ubenayach, only death will separate us. And she, when Naomi sees that she is refusing to leave, so Naomi lets her join her, and the story continues. And so David does as well. David Alitai, Lech Vavor, Yavor Itai Gidi, Bokhalanisha Bokhalatap, Shiritom. That's an extraordinary parallel. Now, I don't think that's an accident. Why is the parallel to Ruth so relevant to the story of David at this moment? Simply put, what's the connection?
Because they're related, right? And they're doing the same thing.
You just hit it, right? David is a descendant of Ruth. In other words, the story of David is only where he is and who he is because of the story of Ruth. And the story of Ruth is all about one principal characteristic, namely chesed. The whole story of Megillat Ruth is all about chesed. It's about Ruth's chesed to Naomi, Boaz's chesed to Ruth, the kindness of everybody, right? The whole story revolves around the principle of chesed. Chesed shalemet also, because there's kindness to the deceased, there's yibum involved, etc. And that's exactly what's going on here. David is suddenly in a moment of crisis. He's leaving Yerushalayim. And who comes to his aid? Who shows him kindness? Who shows him loyalty at this critical moment? Loyalty, the kind of loyalty we expect of Ruth to Naomi or as a paradigm. Right? If not for Ittai Agiti. In other words, is it so far afield to suggest that what you've got here is a little bit of the chesed of Ruth coming to David's zchut, not zchut avot, but zchut imaot, right? You have the merit of Ruth's story as a kind of the backdrop to the merit that enables all of a sudden to come through. Just an extraordinary parallel between the two. Yeah, Brian, you're
late. Rabbi, it's late, but... No, it's okay.
What was the question?
Yeah, okay.
We're just getting echoes here. But the roles are reversed here.
Yes, because it's David's, the recipient of the chesed, out of the schus of Ruth. That's exactly it. It's not that David's repeating the chesed, on the contrary. David is getting the schut of Ruth, and therefore now is the recipient of that chesed as the kind of, in this context of it, as the...
Ittai is Ruth. Right. David is Naomi.
Correct. That's exactly right. And Ittai will have an extraordinary role for David. Ittai is, well, this is not the last time we're going to see him. Ittai Giti is a significant player in David's world. We will see him again in an interesting place. Later on, the battle with Avshalom will take place in a place called Yar Ephraim. I'll show you the reference. And a couple of chapters later in Perek Yud Chet, and David is going to divide his entire army up into three. and he's going to send the primary force with Veishlach David et ha'am ha'shlishit biyad Yoav, one third with Yoav ben Tzruya, one third in the hands of Avishai ben Tzruya, Yoav, Yoav's younger brother Avishai, will take the other third of the army. And one third of the army in the fight against Avshalom will be in the hands of Ashlishit Biyadi Ta'agiti. See, Ta'agiti is going to lead one third of the campaign against Avshalom. His loyalty is unshakable. And that's really an extraordinary message in the context of David. All right. So let's go back to the story for a second. So if I put this together and I kind of look at the whole sequence, David is resigned himself to, let's go back to where we were. David has resigned himself to the destiny of the decree of God, whatever it will be, and therefore he's abandoned Yerushalayim. And he has, as he's leaving Yerushalayim, you have the sense of despair, sense of woe, the sense of will he ever see Yerushalayim again? He'll turn to his Kohanim and he'll say, whatever God decrees, if I never see Yerushalayim again, by God's decree, so be it. That's what will be. But then you have this, in a sense, this message of hope, or if you read the signs correctly, it depends on how you read the signs, right? But suddenly you have, as he's leaving Yerushalayim, who joins him? He's not leaving head between his tail, between his tail and kind of just running. He has Yoav, and he has the heads of the army, and he has the Kreti and the Pleti and their fighting force, and he has the Gittim. Suddenly a group of Gittim show up out of nowhere, and they express their loyalty to David. And so you could make the argument, wait a second, David is abandoning out of, he's leaving Yerushalayim, but he's so strong, look at who's with him. He's leaving Yerushalayim because he sees this as God's decree. But he has all of these people who will stand with him. And when the tables turn and David is forced into a campaign to regain his kingdom, David has all of these groups with him till the end. So there's this kind of balance here. And I think that's, if I could go one step further, I would say that this balance between, on the one hand, David's acceptance of the decree, whatever it is, he accepts the decree, leaves Yerushalayim, leaves the army behind. At the same moment, right, and everybody's crying and everybody's despairing and everybody doesn't understand what's going on, David is seeing, he's got army, he's got soldiers, he's got loyal groups. There's potential there. There's an operational, there's a message there, meaning he accepts the decree, but he's not despairing of hope. I think that's the critical message. And that balance between acceptance of the decree, but not despairing of hope, leads us directly to the next piece of the story. Because then he turns to the Kohanim and he says, take the Aron back. And that's the message. Take the Aron back. I'm not coming back to Yerushalayim unless God so wills it. You take the Aron back. If God wills me to come back, he'll will me to come back. Fine. Part one. That's the acceptance piece. Part two. Vayomer HaMelech al Tzadok HaKohen. Turns to Tzadok, who's carrying the Aron back, and he says to him, you see, when you return to the city peacefully, Achimatz bincha, you will take your son, your Achimatz, with you, together with Yonatan ben Evyatar. Shnei b'nechem itchem, you're taking two sons with you. Meaning, he's sending back the Aron. Just to send back the Aron, you only need to take the Kohanim. He turns to the two Kohanim, Tzadok and Evyatar, and he says to them, you know what? Take your sons with you. Why? I don't know why. Why take your sons with you? So he says, look, I'm going to tarry a little bit in the plains of the wilderness. I'm going to stay out there in the Midbar near Yericho. I'm just going to hang out in Midbar Yehuda. It's an area I know. I hid there in the caves for many years from Shaul. I'm going to kind of tarry there. And you you send word to me. Tell me what's going on. Tell me what's happening with Avshalom. In other words, what does he do with Evyatar and Tzadok, who are going back to Yerushalayim with the Aron? He sends their sons with them so that he has a mechanism for some kind of communication, some news, a clandestine conversation update that he can get from what's going on in the inner circles of Yerushalayim. And indeed, Vayashiv Tzadok v'Avyatar Atoin Olkim Yerushalayim v'yeshvu sham. So it's unclear why he sends them back, other than to suggest that this is a small step he takes to keep his finger on the pulse. I need to know what's going on. Maybe Avshalom will do something stupid. Maybe Avshalom is not what I think he is. Who knows? I just want to know what's going on. I wouldn't yet define them as full-fledged spies. That will come in a minute. But he certainly, now this is not a decision taken by somebody who is buried in the depths of despair. This is somebody who is accepting the decree because that's what the Navi predicted, but he's always got a plan. He's always got a backup. God wants him to come back. That's great. He needs a system to be able to come know that. So for that, he needs spies inside the palace. So now he's got them. He's got Tzadok and Evyatar, and he's got their two sons, Achimaatz and Yonatan. Okay, part one of the story. Part two of the story. David ole b'ma'ale ha-zeitim. David is going up the ascent of Har HaZeitim. You all know the geography of Yerushalayim. And he's going up, uvocheh, crying for the sholachafui, and his head is covered, meaning it's a sign of mourning. Ulech yachef, he's going barefoot, which is also a sign of mourning. In other words, let's go back to the story. Right? This is all kind of a sideline. The major part of the story is that leaving Yerushalayim is the tankria, they're mourning, the mourning over the loss of the malchus, the mourning over the loss of the leadership. David's whole world has collapsed. And all the people who are with them, they covered their heads, and they went up crying and weeping. Just imagine the scene. David and Melech, just imagine, understand, David was larger than life, the great warrior, together with his people, literally abandoning Yerushalayim, crying and weeping and barefoot and ashes and sackcloth and heading towards Har HaZeitim. And then the news comes to David that Achitophel has joined the ranks of Avshalom. To David, that is a devastating blow because
he was his advisor.
Achitophel was his chief advisor, Yoetz David. Achitophel's advice is described in the next chapter as equal to that of the Kohen or of the communication with the Navi. It has the status of when Achitophel speaks, people listen, to borrow a phrase, right? And David is just, now Achitophel has every reason to join the rebellion because Achitophel is, as we've said many times, Bathsheba's grandfather. So Achitophel is not only a wise counsel to David, but Achitophel is also, knows David's strategy, knows David's heart, knows David better than David knows himself, and he has an axe to grind against David. So from every point of view, Achitophel's joining this conspiracy and this rebellion is a devastating blow to David. And for the first time, we find David engaged in prayer. Yomer David, Sakelna Etzat Achitophel Hashem. God, disrupt the counsel of Achitophel. Now, David prayed a lot. How do I know that David prayed a lot? Because we have a book of David's. Right, because we have a book of David's Tfilot. The book of David's Tfilot is Sefer Tehillim. Entire book of David's Tfilot. But in Sefer Shmuel, those tefillot don't appear. with two exceptions, one exception really, which is Shirat David, those tefillot are in Sefer Tehillim. There's very few moments in David's world, in Shmuel, where we find David engaged in tefillah. Here's one of them. A short tefillah, it's five words. Sakelna et atzat Achitofel Hashem. God, disrupt the counsel of Achitofel. And that's it. That's all he says. Why does he make this, offer this tefillah? Because he's not despairing, but he's desperate. Meaning, he is in mourning, abandoning, he said, but he's always got this hope that he'll be able to come back. He's got his communicators, he's got his spies and the sons of the Kohanim in the palace now, going back to Yerushalayim. And then he hears from that, right? He sees that as a positive, and then he hears this devastating news. Achitofel is amongst the conspirators. He's joined ranks with Avshalom. And he offers a tefillah like Eliezer by the well. God, disrupt the council of Achitofel. Next pasuk. David came to the pass, the head of the, wherever it is, heading up to Ashishtachavisham, the Lokim, some vantage point from which you would look back from Harazetim, look back to Yerushalayim and see Yerushalayim, so you, they would bow there or they would daven there, wherever that place was. Vineli Kreto, Hushai Ha'aki. And who shows up? Hushai Ha'aki. Tarua Kutanto with his garment torn, Vadamal Vosho, and earth upon his head, just like all the other mourners. Who is Hushai Ha'aki? And why is his arrival here so significant? So, We've never encountered Hushai Ha'aki before. We have no idea who he is. We don't even know what the word Arki means. Two possibilities. One of the two possibilities, you've seen this before. Either he is another one of these groups of people who come from different city, come from non-Israelite source, or there's a city in Sefer Yeshua referred to near Beit El, referred to as the city of Arki, right? V'yatsa mi-beit el luzav v'avar el gvul ha-arki atarot. The border was Arki. Again, it's the name of a city. Is that where Hushai is from, or is that a reference to the place where he lives? Is he an Israelite? Is he a non-Israelite? Unclear. Mefarshim have the same argument about Hushai Arki as they had with Itai Giti. Okay. But you know what else I know about Hushai Ha'aki? I know this, that in Divrei Hayamim, when it describes Achitofel as Yoetz HaMelech, Achitofel as the advisor of the king, it describes in the same verse Hushai Ha'aki as Reya HaMelech, as a friend of the king. What's the difference between a Reya and the Yoetz? That's an interesting question. What's the difference between a Reya and a Yoetz?
Is a Reya like a friend?
So and the word Reya means friend, right? The word Reya itself certainly means friend. The question is that a description? Is that a status? Is that a, what is it?
Yoetz doesn't always have the person's best interests, personal interests. It's more what's best for the country, what's best for the kingdom, you know, that kind of advice. A Reya would be more personal. No?
Yes. Sorry, I was just looking for a reference I didn't see. But yes, a Reya would certainly be more personal. In other words, and that's more or less what most of the Mefarshim suggest, which is that there's some distinction between an official capacity, which would be like a Yoetz. Every leader has those people who don't have an official role. They're not in the cabinet, they're not in the Knesset, they're not in the government. But if you ask them, push comes to shove, if you really want to counsel, if you really want advice, who do you turn to? Okay, you listen to all your advisors sitting in the cabinet, and then you pick up the phone and you call your best friend, and you say, okay, well, what do I do here? The notion, the Hushai Aki, as a reference to Reya HaMelech, as the friend of the king, basically means that he becomes, or he has at least a status of an alternative to Achitofel. It's the same word, it's the same breath, same sentence. Achitofel yoetz lamelech, v'chushaya aki reya melech. Achitofel is the king's advisor, and chushaya aki is the king's friend. So in one breath, David praised the Ribbono Shel Olam, asakel na tatzat Achitofel Hashem, and he doesn't, the words aren't out of his mouth before he crosses the next river, and you know the kvetel chushaya aki. And if you're David, what do you see in Hushai HaAki's arrival? If not, a fulfillment of exactly that tefillah. You literally, in one breath, ask the Ribbono Shel Olam to sense, to help in some way, balance out Achitofel. And God sends him Hushai HaAki. That's how David sees it. Vayomer lo David, David says to him, okay, well, puts his arm around him, they go for a walk off to the side, and he says, oh, my dear friend Hushai, im avarta iti, if you come with me, and the Sinai Farshim suggested that the Hushai is much older. He says, if you come with me, ve'ita layla masa, you're going to be a burden. I'm going into exile, hiding out with me in the caves. It's not going to work for me. I have a much bigger and more important job for you. But im ha'ir tashuv, if you go back to the city, and you wait there for Avshalom, and Avshalom is going to come, and he's going to see you. Now, everybody knows that you are my dear friend. But you're going to play the card, and you're going to say to Avshalom the following. Avdechani amalecheya. I, Hushai HaAki, will be the servant loyal to the new king. Eved Avicha, I was your father's servant. I was your father's loyal servant till now. I was your father's dear friend. But you are now the king. And now I'll be your king, your servant. Meaning I served your father loyally, but I served the melech. Your father is gone. You are now the melech. I'll serve you. And you will be in the kingdom. And you will be right there. And you know what you can do for me? You can be the foil to disrupt the council of Achitofel. I need you. I need you in the palace. I need you to hear what Achitofel advises. And I need you to direct Avshalom elsewhere because Achitofel is dangerous for me. And here he appoints his first real spy. Now, the problem is that David needs to know what this spy is going to do. So he says to him, wait, when I finished. You know what? Oh, the bell rings. He says, I've got a communication mechanism for you. I've got a secret secure line of communication. I've got the two kohanim, Tzadok and Evyatar. Whatever you hear in the king's house, you go tell my loyal kohanim, Tzadok and Evyatar, because I sent them back too. And they have their two sons. And you go tell them, they'll sell me whatever you need to tell me. In other words, by the time the parak finishes, David has in place an extraordinary mechanism to ensure the failure of Shalom and the return of David. Not to guarantee it, but the system is in place. He's got Evyatar advising Avshalom. He's got Hushai HaAki there with all the pretense to be a spy, a double agent. Say you're loyal to Avshalom, and then you come and share that information with me. He already sent back the two Kohanim. He sent back their sons too. So, okay, why? Who knows why? He sent them back. The mechanism is in place. He has in place in Yerushalayim five individuals who are loyal to David. but who each one of them can play the card of loyalty to Avshalom. The two Kohanim and the two sons, because they're in charge of the Mikdash stays in Yerushalayim, David has already sent back the Aron, Kushai Ha'arki, who's Re'ev David, but who can argue that he's a friend of the king, whoever the king shall be, was his father's servant, now will be the son's servant, and he will be loyal to Avshalom. Everything's ready. It all hinges on one thing. And it hinges on them getting back to Yerushalayim before Avshalom arrives. Because if they come back after Avshalom arrives, it'll be clear that they communicated with David. So the end of this parak is Vayavoch Hushai Re'a David Ha'ir Va'avshalom Yavo Yerushalayim. Hushai comes back, Re'a David. Right? There's that reference to Re'a. That's the pasuk. That's the phrase I was looking for. Right? In our parak, he's already called Re'a David. Of Ovireo, who's his dear friend who stood with him always. Simun Divayamim. I'm not seeing it here. There was one reference I saw earlier that described his age as being much older than Avshalom, than Achitofel. I don't see it. But okay, it doesn't matter. But he comes back to Yerushalayim, and then Avshalom arrives in Yerushalayim. And that sequence is what enables Avshalom to buy the message from Hushai Ha'aki. In fact, the next parak, we'll skip the part about Tziva, but the next parak, Avshalom comes to Yerushalayim. Avshalom v'chol ha'am ba'u Yerushalayim b'achitof v'lito, Avshalom and the people come to Yerushalayim together with Achitofel, v'ika sheh ba'u Hushai ha'arki, Re'a David, al Avshalom. And then this Hushai ha'arki, Re'a David, comes to Avshalom. And Hushai and Avshalom is suspicious. V'yom Hushai al Avshalom, yechi ha'melech, yechi ha'melech. Plays the card. Long live the king. Long live the king, says Hushai to Avshalom. And Avshalom is suspicious. He says to Mariam, Avshalom al Hushai, Zechaz decha et re'echa? This is how you repay kindness to your friend? Lama lo alachta et re'echa? Why didn't you go with David? David's your loyal friend. Why didn't you go with him? And Hushai says, V'yom Hushai al Avshalom, lo, ki asher bachar Hashem, v'ha'am hazeh, v'chol ish Yisrael. I go with whoever the people choose, and God chooses. Lo yeh v'toshev, I will be loyal to him, with a vav, although it's written with an aleph, and I will stay with him. Vashenit, that's number one. Number one is you were elected the king. You were democratically elected king by the people's choice. I'm loyal to whoever the people choose and whoever God chooses. And secondly, who am I serving? No, I'm not being disloyal to David. I'm serving David's son. You are the son. You are the legitimate heir to the throne. As I served your brother, I'll serve you. So that is, in fact, what he does. And then the story begins. Avshalom turns to Achitofel and asks for his advice. And the rest of that advice we'll talk about another time. And then when that advice is one option, he turns to Hushai and he says, okay, what's your suggestion? And Hushai gives him the opposite suggestion. And we'll see who Avshalom listens to. But the fact remains that all of these people, all of these pieces are in place because of this parak. In other words, let's take a step back for a second and understand the message of this parak. David is literally leaving Yerushalayim in a sense of despair. He's crying, the people are crying, the sense of the acceptance of the decree from God, he's never coming back to Yerushalayim, he's been expelled from the kingdom, the crown is going to Avshalom. And David accepts that, and he accepts it verbally, he accepts it publicly, he understands it's in the aftermath of the story of Bathsheba. He lives with that emuna, that this is by God's decree, pulsates within him. And if all I had was David leaving Yerushalayim and sending the Aron back, that's the picture I already have. But at the same moment, the same parak intersperses that with one story after another, which David recognizes as opportunities to plant the pieces of the puzzle so that if God chooses to bring him back, the mechanism is there. So he sends the Kohanim, and he sends the sons of the Kohanim, and then he finds, and then he has Ittai Gitti, and he sends Ittai Gitti back to Yerushalayim. He says, Ittai Gitti accepts into his force, and that sends him a message that he's got a potential. And then he sees Hushai Ha'arki, and Hushai Ha'arki is exactly the foil he needs against Achitofel. And so he sends Hushai Ha'arki back to Yerushalayim. In other words, at the same time that he accepts the decree, he acts to do whatever he can to enable himself to return to Yerushalayim. If I had to take a step back from the story, in classic Jewish halachic terminology, we have names for these two phenomena. We call them the balance between emunah and faith on the one hand and human effort or ishtadlus on the other. There's all the literature about the balance between faith and effort, which in classic terminology is called emunah and ishtadlos, is exactly what's played out in this parak. David does all the pieces of the puzzle he puts in place, the spies and the mechanism and the disruption, Hushai Ha'arki and Bnei HaKohanim are all there. But at the same time, he's totally willing to accept whatever decree God places in his path. That's the balance between the two sides of David's personality, and that's what played out in this parak. An extraordinary balance, and with that, David will continue on his journey, and we'll see what happens over the next couple of chapters. Questions?
Rabbi, this is like, I know it sounds silly, my question, but where does, first of all, it was amazing this year. Where is the difference between, like, does intelligence rule out Lashon Hara? Like, this is classic Lashon Hara.
A very complicated question. Lashon Hara is such a non...
Like, I understand this, but...
I don't think it's a function of Lashon Hara. I think it's a function of fighting a war.
So is that, are things superseded then? Is this like Pikud Nefesh for David that and the people that...
What's the Lashon Hara?
He's finding out secrets and he's repeating them to David. No, is that not talking not about from secrets, one person
it's
to
about,
another?
It's about warfare. I don't think it's about...
I don't know, I'm asking. As I said, it's a simplistic question. I grant you.
I'll spare not sure love and war.
I'm not sure of a simple answer to that question.
I understand intelligence is necessary.
It's intelligence, it's tactics, it's planning.
Pollard went to jail for years for that. He languished in American jails because he was doing what he thought was good for the state of Israel.
Maybe. And if Avshalom wins the battle, then David will pay that price too. But in the meantime, right?
Okay, just as I say, it was a simplistic question.
No, it's a profound question. I'm just not sure how to frame it in the context of the story.
I mean, I understand intellectually what you're saying. I'm just, you know.
Right. Okay. Any other
questions? Thank you so much, Rabbi.
Thank you.
Enjoy. Have a wonderful evening. And we will see you all, Bezat Hashem, next week. We're back on Monday.
Amen. Thank you, Yashikoa.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you.